Hey, so today we're going to be talking about preparation. You know, some people will say, well, okay, for the next time period before Christmas, we have so many shopping days left. And, you know, I'm old enough to remember when in our rural area where we grew up in, Kim and I, that Christmas preparations didn't really start until a couple of weeks, maybe 2-3 weeks before Christmas. Except for the arrival of the Sears catalog, which now is called a wish book, and it was even a wish book back then. But you know, it's kind of amazing that Christmas preparation starts so early now. And I know that retailers do that to try to get a jump on the Christmas shoppers and all that stuff. But I'm not here this morning to do a bah humbug even on that aspect of it, because the truth is, you know, Christmas has its source, its origin in the birth of Christ. We know that, and so we can choose to focus on that. We know that it's a special time of the year, and regardless of when the actual day of Christ's birth was, it is good to mark a day when we celebrate the coming of Jesus into this world. Amen? There is something special. Now, you got to admit, there's something special about the season. And it's because of the story behind the reason for the season. When you think about even some of the classic Christmas shows, every one of them at the end of the show brings out something good, something that is positive regarding Christmas. When you think about the classic A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, you know, at the end, this old Scrooge has a heart change, you know, when he finds the joy of giving. I mean, we've grew up watching Rudolph, I have to say, in black and white back then, but it's color now at least, and we saw the red nose, but the point is, at the end even of that story, you know, He is the hero that saves the day and then leads, of course, Santa's sleigh to the island of... There you go. That's right. Now, Kim's favorite Christmas show, believe it or not, is The Grinch. How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And she loves those little Whos in Whoville, you know. She can sing that Bahu Dore with the best of them. But again, a good ending, right? The Grinch's heart grows. Think about these. Even the classic Charlie Brown Christmas, right? When Charlie Brown, you know, refuses to give in to all the pageantry and is searching out the true meaning of Christmas. He buys that ugly little tree, you remember? Charlie Brown's Christmas pageant. But then with the help of Linus, he indeed comes to Luke chapter 2 and discovers the true meaning of Christmas, right? This is the season called Advent. How many have ever heard that word before, Advent? Advent simply means the arrival, right? And the Advent season is a time of preparation for that arrival. First, to prepare for the arrival of Christ coming as a baby who grew into a man and became our Savior. Amen? Then, preparing and celebrating the arrival of Christ in your life when you gave your heart to Him, when you heard Him knocking on the door of your heart and responded, just as we heard Joanne give testimony to today, responded, inviting God into your life, having Him meet you right where you're at. Next, you know, to be able to celebrate and even prepare for a new arrival of God into your life. You know, when the scriptures say that He is new every morning, you know, great is thy faithfulness. You know, what we can discover together is that we can always experience more of God. We can always get closer to Him. We can always expect and look forward to a new encounter with God, a new coming of God into our lives. Amen? And finally, we know as Christians that there is a second coming of Christ to this earth that we are preparing for. And we'll talk about all those things this morning. We'll talk about all those things in regard to Advent, preparation. The message of Advent is that God has come into our world, has come into our lives. The coming of a king, but in a really special way. So recount with me. You know, I really enjoy just stepping back sometimes and putting things that we read about into that larger picture, that larger story that God presents throughout His Word. I love the Bible. I love the fact that this Word is so powerful and so moving. Yet I also understand that it is one big coherent story if you can really, with God's Spirit's help, step back and be able to see it as such. You know, to many, the Bible is a mystery. And to those who have never picked it up before, to just try to pick it up and read, you know, opening the book is really difficult. Until you get a context for it, until you are able to understand that bigger story and then place whatever it is you're reading into that bigger story. Advent is like that too. Christmas is like that too. We gotta go back a little bit, and we gotta understand just what was really going on that led to the coming of Christ to this world. Let's start when we think about Abraham. You know, 4,000 years ago, Abraham was on the scene there in the Middle East. And God tells Abraham, this man that was from Ur of the Chaldeans, that he needed to leave his country, his relatives, everything that was familiar to him, and go to the land that God would show him, right? God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. And interestingly, the promise to Abraham was that from Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. From this man, God would bring forth the Messiah, that seed, Jesus. Abraham, we know, believed and obeyed God in faith, even though he and his wife had no children. He believed God's word. And he spent the rest of his life waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. Now, waiting is the hard part. Waiting, nobody really likes to wait. I don't. I'm one of those people that as soon as I buy a Christmas present, I want to give it to the person. I'm just like that. You know, waiting is a hard thing. But as we heard, even in testimony today, it's God's timing that we have to wait for in our lives, always. But we can trust His timing. We can trust that He sees that bigger picture. He sees things that we don't, knows things that we can't. And He brings about things in their perfect timing. Amen? Now, you know, after Abraham had that child of promise, nothing happened really that much for about 600 years. Now, you know, Abraham's descendants indeed were many, but you know what? They were hardly a blessing. Not really when you read the story, you know, and that sometimes gets a little confusing why, you know, you read some things in the Bible that don't seem to be all that good. It's a true story, that's why. It's the human story. Indeed, it's the story of God calling people out, meeting them where they are, but not letting them stay there. We know that's the story of how God called Israel, the descendants of Abraham, out of Egypt when they were slaves there, how Pharaoh had indeed forced them into slavery. But you know what God said to Moses whenever he appeared to him and told him he was to lead the people out? God gave Moses the promise, and it says this, Deuteronomy 18, 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I commanded him. That, again, was a foretelling of the final prophet, Jesus, that would come onto this world. Throughout the years, God raised many prophets after Moses, but people were still waiting for this special prophet that would come, that was spoken of in that promise. Speaking of promise, when they arrived in the promised land, God's people waited, well, about another 400 years. 400 years. You know, when we were traveling, we meet people from other countries, and I'm starkly reminded sometimes how young of a nation America is when we meet somebody from Scotland or England and or in the Middle East, and we find out that their history is thousands of years old. And here we are, a country with only 100. We kind of try to put things in perspective, right? 400 years in the promised land until God brought forth David as the king of Israel, the man after his own heart. And you know what? God loved David deeply. David loved God. And God spoke to him. After David, in his love, wanted to build a house for God, and God said, no, but through you I'm going to build something bigger than a house. Here's the promise that God spoke to David. He said, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne through him will be established forever. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. Again, who was he speaking of? Jesus, the descendant of David, that would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus would fulfill that promise. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, the crowd shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. But David waited and never saw that promise fulfilled in his lifetime. The fact is, David's immediate descendants made a royal mess out of everything. 400 years after that, the nation of Israel was now split into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, both, by the way, forsaking God. The north forced into exile, then the south as well, forced into exile. But still, because of the promise, God spoke to them, Jeremiah 29, 29. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans that are good, right? He spoke to them through the prophet while they were in captivity, speaking, though, of a future time. A future time. Isaiah was the one that really brought it home when he said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government, as Tyler read today, will rest upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. When Isaiah spoke those words that were written down, it wouldn't be for another 500 years until the prophecy would be fulfilled. A remnant of the nation of Israel had returned to the promised land, but it was hardly a glorious return. They were now, as you know, under the rule of Rome. The memory of the promises made to Abraham, Moses, David, and Isaiah were all but dead in their hearts. There were a few that hung on to those promises in their hearts, waiting for their king to come. But how would that king come? Those that were waiting, those that were preparing, how would they recognize his coming? How would they know and not miss the coming of God into their life, into their world. How would he come? You know, there's no greater love story than really the story of how he came. To put it into a context, let me tell you another story. Actually, Soren Kierkegaard wrote this, this story, and maybe some of you have heard it. It starts by saying, there was no question that he loved her. He was absolutely bedazzled by her. It was surprising, really, because she was quite plain. But then he himself was a poor man who didn't even have two coins to rub together. Nor was he especially handsome, but he was a good and godly man and swept her off her feet and won her heart. What makes that story extraordinary is the story behind it. Because before those words were written, here's the rest of the story. Kierkegaard began, suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. Now this was a great king who could have whatever he wanted. Every statesman feared his wrath. Every foreign state trembled before his power. They would all send ambassadors to this king's wedding. The king realized that if he asked his courtiers about his marriage, they would say, Your Majesty is about to confer a favor upon a maiden for which she could never be sufficiently grateful all her life. That was the problem. That was the problem. For even if she wanted to marry him, he thought, he would never know for certain if she loved him as an equal, if she loved him for who he was or what he had. The king wrestled with his troubled thoughts and finally made his decision. If she should come upon his high station and love him freely, he must first descend. Now listen, and he must descend to her, stripped of his royal power and wealth, for only then would he know if his beloved loved him freely as an equal. So the king laid aside all his privileges and power and came to her as that equal to win her love. That's the story of Jesus coming to earth. We can hardly imagine what he left to be squeezed into human flesh. We can hardly imagine the contrast, all his glory and majesty left behind. Later, do you ever read Philippians chapter 2? That powerful passage that talks about how he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he willingly laid it down, became humble as a servant, taking the form, the appearance of a man, humbling himself. We read those words, but do we grasp truly how much he gave up to come down, to meet us at our level? And why? So that we too could love him in true choice. Not because he came as the most powerful king in the universe in a way that would humble us ourselves and would know that with his power and might he could do anything, give us anything. But would he ever know if we loved him for who he was? He came as he did to meet us where we're at so that without force or compulsion we could choose freely. I tell you the truth, in your life even today, God comes in the same way. Not by force, though he could. Not always by the revelation of his incredible power, but he could. I believe, and you've heard me say it before, that God limits his huge, showy miracles in our lives for this reason. to never strip us away of the choice and the ability to love without force or compulsion. Oh, he does miracles. But as you've heard me say, hopefully many times, God's favorite miracles are the ones that he does behind the scenes. And he does them all the time, even without us seeing and knowing, because he loves us, but never wants to force us. He wants to always leave us with choice. And so we remember how he came 2,000 years ago, meeting people in the midst of where they were, in their darkest moments, in their distress. Luke's gospel tells us that he sends the angel Gabriel first to a couple named who? Elizabeth and Zechariah. If you don't know Zechariah, he's an old man. Oh, he must be 40. Maybe even older. The story tells us that also his wife Elizabeth is barren, right? We find out that he's a holy man, a priest, someone with esteem. It says that Elizabeth and Zechariah are righteous people and they walked in the ways of God. But you know, there was most likely an emptiness in their being. In those days, you know, people tried to make this direct connection between what they were experiencing and God somehow, you know, doing these things to them for some reason that they didn't know to, but they worried that it was their fault. In other words, just like the guy who was born blind, whenever Jesus came up on him and his disciples said to Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his fathers, that he is born blind?" And Jesus, speaking into their culture, into that wrong way of thinking, said simply, "Neither." Forcing us to stop and to realize that it's not God bringing evil in our lives. It's not God that is afflicting us with sickness. It's not God that causes bad. But we do experience it, don't we? In this fallen earth, we still experience trouble. But in the midst of that trouble, God comes. In the midst of their trouble, he comes. In their emptiness. And instead of encountering an angel that would speak to them about an angry God who had cursed them for something they did, the story tells us the angel's message to Elizabeth and Zechariah is that God heard every prayer that they ever uttered. Everything they held in their heart, God knew. And that God was not angry with them. God had not withheld his goodness to them. Indeed, he says, he is present with you, the angel spoke, and in fact, you will bear a son. And that's just the first installment of the Christmas story. God goes on from there. 6 months later, if you remember, sends his angel to Mary, a young peasant girl. In the sixth month, God sent that angel, Gabriel, again to Nazareth, that town in Galilee, to that virgin who had been pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Mary, too. The angel said to Mary, "You have found favor with God." Favor. Grace. It means a present from God, something God was about to give her. It's astounding, you know, first of all, that the angel is sent to this woman, not to someone in power, not a priest or a politician, but to a peasant. Not even to a man, for that matter, for in that culture, that's what you would expect, but to a woman. Christmas begins, listen now carefully, Christmas begins at the bottom of the social order of their day. Do you know why? Do you understand what God is doing? God is laying the playing field straight out. He says in His Word, I'm no respecter of persons. Do we understand that? Do we understand how God meets us just where we are? He proves it in this story, coming as He did. He could have picked anyone. He chose Mary, Joseph. You know, the Jews at the time were very oppressed by the Romans, and they had been for quite some time. Their land's occupied by Roman soldiers. They're governed by Roman law. They're not slaves exactly, but you know what? They're held hostage by Rome. The empire allowed them to practice their religion as long as they would pay their taxes and bow to Rome's authority. But they were economically oppressed people. There was no middle class in Palestine. No middle class. There were a very few wealthy people still remaining, Jews, small group. But most of the majority of people were in the same boat, just trying to edge out a day-to-day existence, paycheck to paycheck, we would say today, truly. But they had been dreaming of a better day, but they were hoping against hope. Suddenly, behind closed doors, in the last place they would expect, a messenger comes with news that would change the world forever. The angel Gabriel troubles Mary, right? It's not what she expected. It really isn't. She's maybe 14 years old, and she's being called a favored woman in God's sight. We find out that the angel told her not to be afraid, that she was going to have a son who would ascend to the throne of his father David and would rule over a kingdom that would have no end. Can you imagine? You want to talk about the classic, you know, rags to riches story. Here's this woman who hears that she's going to give birth to a son who is going to be the King of Kings. My goodness. To say that she was astounded would be an understatement. To say that she was befuddled, that she couldn't understand what to make of this. But what did she say? Let it be unto me as you have said. And so it was. And so it was. The culmination of Israel's greatest hope, the culmination of their deepest help longing, the gift that they had hoped against hope to receive was now about to come. But you know what? Many would miss it. Many would miss it. Many would miss the fact that God was not far off. How many in our world, you know, in our lives, in our sphere of influence, how many do we know that are in that same boat, that are always hoping for something better than what they have right now? But as the old song said, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Right? How many do you know that are missing the fact that God wants to arrive into their lives right where they are? Meet them right where they are. How many people do you know that think they got to somehow clean their act up a little bit before God would ever appear to them? I bet you some. And the truth of this story is God will come and meet you where you are, always where you are, desiring to meet you where you are. The mystery of Advent is that now we understand in our lives that God can come in any moment and meet us where we are. If we're willing to be prepared for it, that we don't miss it. You know, that's what bothers me the most sometimes. And when I get distracted, and by that I mean, you know, I get busy with life, for goodness sakes. And what bothers me the most these days is that in that busyness, I will miss a coming of God into my life. a speaking of God into my life that I know I need to hear, that I know I need to experience, but in my busyness, in my distraction, I'll miss. I worry about that. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we worry about getting so distracted with life that we miss the desire of God to meet with us? It was a beautiful time to wake up this last week and watch the sunrise over the ocean. Humbling, quite frankly, in the stillness of that day, to be able to look up and say, thank you, God. To be able to experience God in the moment of that day, knowing that He wanted to meet with me. That, my friends, is what God desires so much in our lives. And how much time do we allow for the preparation of God coming in that way? How many times have we missed His call into our ears that says, would you take some time to meet with me? Would you take some time to hear my still small voice? Would you take some time to feel the warmth of my love just as you feel the warmth of the sun on your face? How many times have we tuned out that still small voice and missed the opportunity of God coming anew and afresh into our lives and the promise of hope that He brings? The real question this Christmas season is not what's the best present to give to somebody, although that's fine. It's not even what is the best present to buy. But I'll tell you what's a good question to ask yourself. What's the best present that I could give to God this Christmas time? Because I know what the answer is. I know what He'll speak to you if you ask Him that. Because I have asked Him that. And in a humbling way, do you know what the words come back? You. I want you. Now maybe you've heard that from somebody you love. Maybe you've heard those words when you say to somebody, what do you want for Christmas? And they say, I just want to be with you. That's a wonderful thing to hear. We understand it. But do we understand that that's what God speaks to us as well? I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. Look what I did 2,000 years ago to be with you. Look what I gave up to come down and meet with you and to prove to you my love. Yes, where can we go and meet with God? You know where? Anywhere. I love church as much as anybody. And I love coming in corporate worship and experience in the presence of God. But that will not do. That will not do. We need more of God than we can get in one day a week. We need to take the time, even in the midst of this busy season, to meet with God, to give Him the gift that He wants, and receive a hint from Him that gift that never does stop giving, the gift of unconditional love, the King who would give it up everything, give everything up to prove His love to you. That's Christmas. That's the spirit of Christmas. And my prayer this morning is that's what you experience. As we go through these weeks of Advent, I pray that this is a season where God appears to you afresh and anew in a deep and powerful way. Meets you right where you're at, not needing you to do a thing. You don't need to get your act together any more than you do right now. Just come and be willing. and wait for His Spirit to affirm to you He is here. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your coming. We thank You, Lord God, that You come anew into our life all the time, and especially, Lord, when we are waiting, watching, wanting, expecting. Father, I pray for each of my beloved here today that truly this season of Advent would mark a time when You come into their lives in a deeper way. That they, Lord, experience You in a fuller way. That they feel so close to You, Lord, closer than ever before. Father, this is my highest prayer for each and every one here today. Let it be, dear Lord. For I ask it in the name of the One who made it possible. In the name of the One whose name is why we celebrate. Christ the Lord. Thank you.